Good morning to each one. I don't know how all the other brothers find it, but when I come up here, my heart beats in a very special way. I was asked to give a description of the title on the board, The Power of Love. Let our minds think about this. As each of us share what the power of love can do in situations that we're going to be speaking on, situations when opinions and offenses and differences and disputable matters arise. Let our minds think about that. When we can love in these times, it takes care of all these things. It's amazing what love can do. So I was asked to give a little bit of a description on that. Now I'll just start in here on my portion. My portion begins in Romans 14, verses 1 through 14. First verse says, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Verse 1 is simply saying, to accept one that is immature or young in the faith. To accept one that is immature or young in the faith. I believe this is talking about someone who committed their life to Jesus. But maybe they would have or do or say some things that we would or wouldn't anymore. But let's keep in mind, in verse 4, it talks about how God is able to make him stand or overcome, you might say. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul speaks and says, To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And so, to accept one, I believe he's teaching us here to express ourselves in a way that makes them feel accepted. Not that he would become like a drunkard or somebody like that, but just to he expresses his pattern of life to make them feel accepted. So with the thought of trying to help someone or be a blessing to them, I have 5 points here that I thought were interesting. Number one is find common ground with those you are in contact with. Find common ground with those you're in contact with. Number two, avoid a know-it-all attitude. Avoid a know-it-all attitude. Number three, allow our appearance or expression to make people feel accepted. And number four, be sensitive to their needs and concerns. Have a caring attitude. And look for or think about ways you can tell them about Christ. So in conclusion of the first verse here, let's accept such a one to keep them from dying or losing their way. And when we help ourselves, when we help others, we end up helping ourselves. Moving on to verse 2, it says, For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So since the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, we should be able to eat whatever we want. But nevertheless, whatever we eat or whatever we drink or whatever we do, let's do it all to the glory of God. Let's be sensitive with our attitudes and actions. If we make the good of others one of our primary goals, we will develop a serving attitude that pleases God, blesses others, and transforms us into committed disciples of Jesus. Going on to verse 3, Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So here, let's not be critical or judgmental because of somebody that doesn't do something quite like we do. As believers, we should focus on faith in Christ alone. Our worship, traditions, and ceremonies can bring us close to God, but we should never criticize fellow Christians whose traditions and ceremonies differ from ours. Don't let anyone condemn you, because you are accountable to Christ alone for your salvation. Number 4, going on to verse 4. Here, ask a question. It says, "Who art thou that judges another man's servant? Who do you think you are? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yeah, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." I believe it's teaching us here to examine ourselves here by asking the question, who are you to judge another man? Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So let's not be judgmental about others, because only God is able to help them see their need and make them stand. Instead, let's be filled with the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to love and truly care instead of being judgmental or critical. Because the power of love is amazing. It's an amazing thing. Verse 5, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." We have a question here and a command we can pull from this verse. The question is, which man are you, or which man am I? What day do I esteem every day alike? We can just challenge ourselves in this. I'm not going into details about observing days. Now the command is that every man should have a firm, unwavering conviction, trust, or confidence in God and His promises. That's the definition of being fully persuaded. And my mind went to Romans 4, verse 20 and 21, where it talks about how Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. He staggered not at the promises of God. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Going on to tying verses 7, 8, and 9 together here, I have, we must understand that from beginning to end, our lives are connected to others. So with that thought in mind, I would like to say that no man is an island. If we read those verses, it says that, "For none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord." So no man is an island. You know, you think of an island out there by itself. No man is an island. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, is what it says. So from beginning to the end, our lives are to be dedicated to God. Therefore, whatever we do to the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is our Lord. Verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And every time I read these verses, it always struck me that the reality of eternity and judgment, how it's going to be. To judge our brother is very inappropriate, because we will all face judgment before Jesus someday. Each of us will be accountable to Christ and not to others. When we stand before God and give a personal account of our lives, we won't be worried about what our Christian neighbors did or didn't do. It will be me and God. Verse 11 sort of speaks for itself. It's pretty, very plain. The Lord is speaking plainly here that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. And going on to verse 12, it says, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Whether it be good or bad. Sometimes we think if we do all the good, we don't have to give an account. But here it says, whether it be good or bad. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 27, "The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and shall reward every man according to his works." Here it mentions about works. I believe if we're in Christ, our works are very important, because the Bible says much about how we will be judged by them. Verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So a stumbling block. Who wants to be a stumbling block? No one, hopefully. Because it tells us in Zephaniah 1, verse 3, what will happen to stumbling blocks. In Zephaniah 1, verse 3, it says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heavens and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, saith the Lord. So instead of a stumbling block, let's be a love block, one that builds up and edifies one another, as it says in verse 19. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, teaches us to give no offense in anything, so that our ministry be not blamed. Going on to verse 14 here, I'm going to read this in the Amplified Version. Paul says, that I know and am convinced, as one in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean, which means ritually defiled and unholy in itself. But nonetheless, it is unclean to anyone who thinks it is unclean. I believe this verse is specifically referring to meats here. But in the day we live today, what could this be referring to? I want us to fill in the blanks. My heart would be that I would be willing to give it up for the sake of the brother, whatever that thing would be. We can examine ourselves in that area. Since Jesus gave his life for each one of us, what would I be willing to give to him? Hopefully my all. So in closing here, we as Christians who are strong in the faith should maintain unity and love, avoiding judgment over non-essential disputable matters. And our principle should be this. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, love. God bless you.
Okay, good morning. My portion is Romans 14, verse 15 to 15, verse 5. And for a little subtitle, if you wanted to, I was thinking love trumps liberty or true love. And so to back up a little bit here from where James left off at, so Paul's in a little bit of a conflict here with the Jew and Gentile believers in Rome. And the Gentile believers want to eat meat, and the Jew believers don't believe that they should. And it's creating, they can't be in unity there. So in verse 15, Paul comes to him and he's like, So brothers, how about this? Don't cause your brother to stumble. Yes, all things are pure, all things are clean, but if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, put away with it. And he goes on to say there that if your meat causes your brother to stumble, now walkest thou not charitably. In verse 17 there, he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And if we think about it, before we give our life to the Lord, we are living for meat and drink. We are living after the flesh. Okay? Once we enter into the kingdom of God, we exchange that for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, therefore, we are no longer living for meat and drink. So it's easy to set that aside because we have something greater awaiting. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says, a friend loveth. And I was thinking of the word friend in the Webster's explanation or the Webster's Definition is one who is attached to another by affection. One who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, affection, which lead him to desire his company. One who seeks to promote another's happiness and prosperity. And I was just thinking, one who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection. So we as a brotherhood, when I think of friends, I believe that's how the brotherhood should be. When I think of one who entertains another for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, I think of that brother means a lot to me. That brother, it would be hard for me to go through life without that brother or without that sister. And so with that, we are willing to put away whatever it is for the sake of him or for the sake of her. And I was thinking of also of the word prosperity or happiness. Going through this Christian life, we want our brothers and sisters to succeed. We want our brothers and sisters to prosper in the Christian life. And I was thinking of a friend loveth. I was thinking of the word love, and my mind went to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to read the first 8 verses there. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of a prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And I was thinking here, as a stronger and a weaker brother, seeketh not her own. That goes for both of them. the stronger brother, you mean I got to put away bratwurst for that brother? If that is your heart, then I would say we better check it. Because charity seeketh not her own. And for the weaker brother, you mean he's going to do that to me? I know of many people who had that heart, who had that heart condition, and today it's all about themselves. And I'm afraid if that's our heart, if we don't do something about it, that's where we're going to end up. Going on here to verse 18 and 19. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For he that in these things serveth Christ, he that in righteousness, peace, and joy serveth Christ. And I was thinking, what is righteousness? Righteousness is living in a right standing with God and right conduct with others. A life of integrity, faith, and obedience to God. It is a fruit of a heart transformed by faith, reflecting of a faithful discharge of duties to both God and neighbors. This righteousness is the foundation upon which peace and joy are built. What is peace? Peace goes beyond the absence of conflict. It encompasses peace with God, which is reconciliation through Christ, peace of conscience, and harmony among believers. It is the tranquility that comes from being in right standing with God, and is the direct opposite of division and judgment caused by arguing over meat and drink. Pursuing peace is a hallmark of living, of kingdom living. What is joy in the Holy Spirit? This is a deep abiding joy that transcends circumstances. It is not a fleeting emotion based on rituals or external freedoms, but a supernatural joy that flows from communion with God, the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of glory. It is stated to be in the Holy Spirit, emphasizing that it is a divine gift, not something we can get on our own. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. How does this look in our lives today? Is this our testimony? Do we allow people to talk into our lives, or are we seeking our own? Pursuing peace, the definition of pursue, which the Greek word dioko means to chase after or run after, urgently or dedicated. And I think of work quite often when we go to work, we're dedicated to get the job done. But how is it when we pursue things in the Christian life? Pursuing peace calls for an active, intentional effort to maintain harmony within the brotherhood. This involves humility, patience, and a willingness to set aside personal freedoms for the sake of others' spiritual growth. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people." In Ephesians 4:3, it says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Let's look at edification a little bit. The church, in 1 Corinthians 3:9 and in Ephesians 2:21, is talking about the church being a building fitly framed together, and each one of us contributes to its strength and integrity. And so, edifying, we don't want to do something. I think when we go to help someone add on to their house or build a house or something, we don't go there to destruct things. We go there to build things up. We go there to build things up, and it is for their good. It's for their benefit. It's for their good. So, edification, encouraging words, acts of love, teaching, praying, not choosing bratwurst over your brother. There's many more things that you can add to edification. But let's move on here to verses 20 through 23. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Verse 23 is kind of self-explanatory there. But verses 20 through 22 there. A question I got is, are we willing, when I think of friends and when I think of a brotherhood, there's a lot of relationships. And question I got is, are we willing to trash a relationship to hold staunch in something that we think we want or think we need in this life? And think about, I thought about taking the word trash out because I thought it maybe sounded a little bit harsh, but think about trash. If you trash something, it is no longer there. It is no longer with you. It's the garbage man took it. Are we willing to do that? How valuable is your brother? How valuable is your sister? 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So if it is lawful, that doesn't mean that it's edifying to that brother. So let's move on to chapter 15 here. Actually, one more thought I had is if we are willing to trash a relationship because we want to hold staunch something we think we need, and afterwards we realize how little that thing was that we thought we needed toward the relationship when you no longer have it. And that is what 22 says. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If that is you, you will feel condemned afterward. Chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. So when I think of the strong brother, and verse 3 says there, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. When I think of the strong brother, we are supposed to be a prime example. Christ was a prime example of what we are called to be. It says he pleased not himself, but he accepted what the Father had for him. He took upon himself the reproaches of us while we were yet weak and in sin. He took upon himself and he died on the cross. And that is the strong brother that we are supposed to be toward the weaker brother. Now, with that in mind, that is not saying, I think of what Clinton shared last night about just tolerating until we get to heaven, it's all going to be passed. With that in mind, we are supposed to do it with love, out of love, and help the brother to grow in his faith. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Our God is faithful throughout the whole Bible. In the Bible times, when before Jesus come, after Jesus come, our God was faithful. The Father, the God we serve, was faithful throughout the whole Bible. He was faithful to Moses. He was faithful to Abraham. He was faithful to many other ones throughout the Bible. And those things were written that we may learn of them and have patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And with that, the outcome, that we may be encouraged to endure, and the outcome of that will be we have a living hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Christian unity is not optional. It is a God-given, Christ-centered, and spiritual thing. It is not achieved on our own effort, but through the grace of God who gives patience and encouragement. Who gives patience and encouragement. True harmony in the church reflects an example of Christ and ultimately brings glory to God. And one more thing I wanted to share before I sit down. I was thinking of an example. a couple minutes. So I was going to share this at the beginning, but I figured I'd wait till the end, and you can think about it. But when I thought of an example, I thought of the Titanic. As the Titanic was driving along, they had two men that were called the Wiremen. I think that's what they was called. But they was in contact with countries all over the world. And there was rich men from all over sending them messages, you know, saying, thinking about you on this voyage and trying to set up future trips and things like that. And so these two men were trying to send messages out as fast as they could, and they started getting behind and they couldn't keep up. Well, as they continued to read the messages and send messages out, they started hearing warnings. They started hearing warnings about icebergs ahead. And, you know, there was warnings to the Titanic, please stop. Several different warnings like that. And the last warning come from someone that was a mile away. And he said to the Titanic, we have aborted our mission. We are surrounded by icebergs. Please stop. And the response come from someone who was seeking his own desire, and that was to come to America. And his response was, shut up, shut up. And to you children, that's not a good thing to say. But that was the last words that anybody heard off the Titanic, and after that, 1,500 some people died, including the one that was seeking his own. So that's, I'll leave you with that.
Well, good morning, each of you. Greet you in Jesus' name. Time's moving on here, so I'll try to make this quick. I was thinking of, before that, I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures. I don't expect you to flip to all of them, but I was thinking of, Dennis was sharing there, and my mind kept going to a team of horses, and The portion of my redeeming the time, my scripture is Romans 15, 6 through 19. I titled it Gospel Hope of the Spiritual Unity. And I was thinking of unity and with what was shared already. And I was thinking of a team of horses. And I don't know, majority of you in here probably drove in a team of horses. But when you have two horses that are not in stride with each other, it's very, very hard to drive them. And there's a lot of seesawing happens, and there's a lot of contradiction between the two, and you don't get nowhere. And I was just, what my mind was going to unity there, and what was being shared already, and what I'm going to share is to keep in mind of a team of horses when you're driving them, and they're not in stride. So it may be an overall theme of my portion here of scripture would be a church that glorifies God in unity, lives in hope, and ministers through the power of spirit and love. So I was starting Romans 15, 6 through 7. I broke this into four categories. The first one is spiritual unity, a joining together of two opposites, the Jews and the Gentiles, through the power of the Holy Spirit with love and compassion one for another. As we read that, it says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive you one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. Glorifying God for his goodness, that we may esteem all others higher, that in our own thought pattern we would be no greater than the least. That our love for God is no greater than the brother that we love the least. Romans 5, 8 through 11, but God commendeth his love toward us, In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in love through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have now received the atonement. True unity is not just getting along. It's aligning our hearts and our voices to glorify God together. When we lay down our personal preferences to lift up others, as Christ did for us, we turn our daily lives into a powerful act of worship that testifies of his grace and the love, the power of love. A question we can ask ourselves, how can I use this strength within me, both physical and spiritual, to carry or support a brother or sister that is in need this week or in weeks to follow? As I think of this spiritual unity, my mind kept going to 1 Peter 3, 15 through 16. I was going to read the scriptures. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Let's be in unity. The next portion would be Romans 15, verses 8 through 12. Flip back here. So I did this as the gospel for all. I titled this gospel for all. Paul is providing the point of Jesus' ministry, is proving the point of Jesus' ministry, and that it is not only for one sect of people, it is not only for a certain people, but it is for all, for the Jews. But it was for all, as proven in the scriptures. Psalms 18:49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Deuteronomy 32 to 43, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Psalms 117:1, O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. Isaiah 11:1 and verse 10, and there shall come from forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The gospel is for all, as we heard from Brother Brian preach here a couple of weeks ago in Romans 10:9-13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah, right? Romans, my next verses would be 13 through 14. Enabling the power of the Spirit through unity. The exhortation given to the believers that through the power of the Holy Ghost we may abound in the gospel hope, expectation, confidence, a forward look with assurance, believing the God-given promises that we may live a life pleasing to the Father through Jesus Christ. As we read in verse 14, the gospel hope gives us expectation for better things. Oneness. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with awe, lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, in you all. Goodness, uprightness of the heart and life, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Knowledge, spiritual knowledge that makes all things known. John 8:31-32. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Admonishment. This is a hidden passage of authority. In the Amplified, I want to read the Amplified version of verse 14. Personally, I am convinced about you, my brothers and sisters, that yourselves are full of goodness, amply filled with all spiritual knowledge, and competent to admonish and counsel and instruct one another. And that competence is the ability and the skills and the knowledge to meet a specific standard. That we can speak into one another's lives without offenses. That we can come and we can lift one another, esteem all higher. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-15. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them highly. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves. Through the divine influence of God's grace, by the power of the Holy Ghost, we are able to have a successful ministry. Our personal testimony of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing in our life is the most powerful ministry we can have. Words of affirmation versus condemnation, ministering to them that have not seen nor have ever heard, for those are they that will hear and understand. How are we to overcome the evil one, as it reads in Revelation 12:10-11? And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and loved their lives unto death. So I want to bring us to a conclusion. Paul's purpose is to call us as believers together in unity, no matter the cultural differences, and live in the hope of the gospel, and testify of the goodness of the Lord, that the lost may taste and see, as it reads in Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I have one closing thought here. Let our testimony be not what we have done for Christ, but what Christ has done and is doing through us. The Lord wants a people that are true and obedient, ready to receive instruction at his commands, unified together, working in his kingdom, and to fulfill his purpose and will, and to love. A hopeful brotherhood is also a helpful brotherhood. God bless.
Good morning. Well, you can see we're full and have a lot to share. So after I'm done sharing here, Brother Melvin's going to lead in a song, and we'll anticipate the other two brothers sharing next Sunday. Right? All right. So for my subtitle is The Power of Love Flowing in Our Life for the Salvation of the Ignorant. And as Brother Steve was sharing, it came to my mind, and so I'm taking this moment just to share, there is in the aspect of what I have to share here this morning is the idea that mothers have a very, very special role in this. As children come along, are born into the home, they're born ignorant. And what an opportunity. It makes me think of the days when as I was growing up, and my mom was very instrumental in who I am today and my salvation, my walk with God, and the years since then. And I also have to think that the way my wife was instrumental in my life, many times as I was sharing across the pulpit and look back across the congregation, if no one else was paying attention, my wife was, and her smile always was an inspiration. It was like fuel to the fire, ready to share, as well as my daughters. And I realize it's generally focused on mothers, but I think there's many young women in here that can do just what their mothers are doing. Be an inspiration and bless, and I want to bless them for that. So I'd like to do just a short recap and have a couple phrases here that you can take home with you and then close. In the last part of Brother Lynn's passage, he comes up with the word nevertheless, and then he starts shifting into the focus of his own calling, of Paul's calling to minister to the Gentiles. And I like this statement he made there about glorying in Jesus Christ of the things that pertain to God. And the thing that brought about that glory was to see the Gentiles come unto an obedience and a walking after the word of God and it flowing forth through their life. And I think that it should be just one of the beautiful things that we can glory in today, how God works in the lives, our lives and in the lives of others. Interesting enough, Paul, in his passion, he reached all the way, it says to, if I can pronounce that right, it's Illyricum. And that is basically present-day Albania. And seeing where all his journeys went and how he desired after the salvation of the souls of men. And there's two words that he uses in my verses, which are from verse 20 of chapter 15 to the end, that really impressed me. And the one is strive, and the other is hindered. The word strived gives us the idea of somebody that was passionately putting forth all his effort to get, in this case, is the furtherance of the gospel. And to get the gospel out to places where it had never been before, to ignorant people. And the word hindered, and there's other places that it's used, but here in this verse it says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." And one of the things that I notice in Romans is as he's writing to the Romans here, he's talking to them, his great desire was to come see him someday. There was family there. There was friends there. There was people there was fellowship there. And Paul delighted in that aspect of things. But here he says he's been hindered. And his calling, his desire, his striving was to see that the gospel was getting out there, and he had this desire that one day he would still get to participate in this. And he said to be filled with their, he makes expression, to be filled with their company, and then to be brought on his way from that point, after he's filled with his, fulfilling his desire, to be brought on his way and actually head on to Spain. And history's is debatable whether he actually made it that far. We know that was his desire. When it talks about the word, it talks about his passion for the lost, his how much he gave up for the gospel. I want to read this one verse in Matthew chapter 19. And here it says where Jesus had just been laying down how hard it is for somebody that's holding on to the things of his life to enter into the kingdom of heaven and to be useful in the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter, he turns to Jesus and he says unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And it just, when I think of Paul's great yearning and great desire, he shows that commitment of having left all to follow Christ and to be useful in the kingdom. Now, there's one comment I'd like to make, actually two comments I'd like to make in closing here. The one is that many people, as they idealize the idea that Paul upholds here of going into the world where the gospel's never been shared, they go with the idea that, and generally it comes from the idea of running from something. So they go in with the idea that I'm getting away, and I'm getting away from my troubles, and I'm going to make something greater in my life for the kingdom of God. And at one time, a brother shared this thought with me of, if you're running from something, you'll never really get anywhere. It's like shooting at nothing, you're sure to hit nothing. And so I don't see that in Paul's life. So just what I see more in this is that he's giving more of himself. He's sacrificing more of himself. Instead of running from something, he's going somewhere even deeper with God. Somewhere even more, he's not giving up things, but rather he's making his life more fruitful. And so I wanted to leave that, the having a vision of where we're going and the vision of giving more. And that can be in any area of our life. While I was meditating on that, you can take it to any area of your life. When you feel like running, when you feel like trying to take a new course in your life and you're running from something, but you think you're also putting on something, beware. It should call us to an alert to just, I rather with a vision am going somewhere, not to let off, not to run away, but to put on more. And that is the life of a crucified person. And then the next idea that I'd like to leave with us is that in Paul's teaching, and you can look this up for yourself, he learned what it meant to be part of brotherhood. So we see him, he is traveling around, he went all over the place, and it looks like he's just a freelancer, maybe an individualistic in a lot of ways, building his own kingdom, but he wasn't. I think we have many examples where he wasn't just instructing the people, but he was actually living it out, laying down his life, showing love because of his sacrifice in sleep, in food, in money, giving to love, giving to the kingdom of God. Humility, another aspect that we can see written all over Paul's life. In his seeking and in his preaching and in his going, he expresses many times in the scripture humility. That's another aspect, a very important aspect of brotherhood. So in just conclusion there, I think our heart and our striving for the furtherance of the salvation of the ignorant should come with a building of God's kingdom in brotherhood and living out an example of humility, love, laying down our lives for others, and making peace and living in peace, which the other brothers shared on. May God bless you.